The reading today is Luke 2:8-21. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in a swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it has been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Those who are here at Fairfield and also those who are watching via YouTube. And for any who don't know me, I'm Tony Lane from this church. Now, as you've heard already, this is the third sermon in our Advent series. So do keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 2. And let's just pray again. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Well, while shepherds watch their flocks by night, and this carol, of course, is focused entirely on our passage. Some of us who are older may remember the alternative lyrics reflecting the days before washing machines. But if you were here before the service started, you will have heard a different alternative. The regular words, the same words, but sung traditional English tune. And after the service, two more similar versions will be played, starting with one from a very well-known Yorkshire tune, but you'll find out in due course. Okay, the shepherds. Why does the angel appear to shepherds? Well, why not, you may ask? Well, at that time, shepherds had a very bad reputation. They were considered unreliable, and they weren't allowed to testify in the law court. So why was Christ's birth announced to shepherds rather than important people, like the high priest or the king? This is part of the pattern that we see in the New Testament in general, and in Luke in particular. God is on the side of the underdog, and the gospel relates to them especially. Paul brings this out very clearly in 1 Corinthians. He tells his readers to consider their calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is a consistent theme of the New Testament. And let's briefly look at three other examples from Luke. If there was any group more despised than shepherds, it was tax collectors. They were seen as collaborators with the occupying Roman regime who grew rich by extorting money from others. Yet Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him. And even more remarkably, he tells a parable in which a Pharisee, a devoutly religious man, and a tax collector both pray to God. And it's the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who is justified, because he doesn't trust his own righteousness, but casts himself on God's mercy. We all know the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's easy to imagine that being a Samaritan was regarded as a good thing. Today, because of this parable, the Samaritans are an organization that help needy people. But it was very different when Jesus told the parable. There was a long-standing enmity between Jews and Samaritans. So imagine telling the parable today in Gaza, where the hero of the story is an Israeli. Or imagine telling it in Israel, where the hero is a Palestinian. That's the sort of shock that the parable would have produced. Finally, the first witnesses to the resurrection were women. Again, to us today, this may seem unremarkable, but things were very different then. In Jewish law at that time, women were not seen as valid witnesses. Josephus, a first century Jewish writer, says that the testimony of women should not be allowed in a law court on account of the levity and boldness of their sex. Well, there are two things to note from this. If the account of the resurrection had been made up, women would not have been chosen as the first witnesses. Also, the gospel significantly elevated the status of women compared with the culture of the time. So, to summarize, the gospel is addressed especially to underdogs, but not exclusively. The gospel is for all. Paul says that not many believers were wise, powerful, or noble according to worldly standards. Not that none of them were. Right, we move on to the angels. And our passage begins with the angel of the Lord appearing to the shepherds and goes on to include a heavenly choir singing to God's glory. Well, that's remarkable, that's unusual. Let me ask, has anyone here ever seen an angel? No, okay. So can we really believe in angels? Aren't they just imaginary beings in ancient stories? Well, we shouldn't imagine that people in the first century were constantly seeing angels. This was a very rare event. And that's why people took it so seriously. The point of the passage is not that we should all be expecting to see angels regularly, but there's something so remarkable was happening, so unusual, that angels came to announce it. Now, in the Bible, there are a number of such important events recorded, events which were declared in advance by angels, but this was the most important one of all. And you don't need to take my word for that. This year is 2024. Why? Because it's, more or less, 2024 years from this event, the birth of Jesus. And that way of counting back to the birth of Jesus, was invented 1,500 years ago by a monk called Dionysius. It then became the established way of counting the years in Christendom. And of course, now, throughout the whole world, this way of counting is used. Well, the appearance of angels is very rare. But that doesn't mean that their activity is rare. And this comes out nicely from a story in the Old Testament. During the last week or so, Syria has dominated the news, and quite rightly it was figured prominently in our time of prayer earlier. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have a story about how the king of Syria sent his troops by night and surrounded the place where Elisha the prophet was. And in the morning, Elisha's servant gets up and he comes to Elisha in a panic, saying, "What has happened?" And the prophet's response was, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prays and says, "Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And it says, "So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So what's the point of this story? We may not be aware of angels. We may not ever see them. That doesn't mean that they are not at work. In addition to the world we see, there is also an unseen spiritual world. Well, the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. Or as J.B. Phillips' translation puts it, the splendor of the Lord blazed around them. It's not clear exactly what that was like, but clearly it was something quite remarkable. And the result is they were terror-stricken. I think today we sometimes give the impression that being in God's presence is like meeting up with a buddy. That's not at all how people react in the Bible when they come into God's presence. Their encountering God in this sort of way always leads to a sense of fear and awe. A few chapters after, in chapter 5, Jesus helps Peter, after a fruitless night's work, to catch a bumper crop of fish. And Peter's reaction wasn't, hey, how can we arrange to do this every time we go fishing? But, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He'd seen something of God's glory, and that was his response before the presence of God. Well, good news of great joy. The angels promptly reassure the shepherds. He has come to bring them, the angel has come to bring them good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Who are the people? Well, at the time when this happened, the people referred to would have been the people of Israel. But, of course, in the second half of Luke's book, the book of Acts, we see how the good news is not just for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. And the good news begins with the baby that has just been born. He's not any old child. He's to be the Savior of the world. As Peter tells the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He's also the Messiah, the Christ, the one to whom the whole Old Testament looks forward. Finally, he's also the Lord. In Luke's Gospel, this word Lord is used only of God and of Jesus. And it points to the fact that Jesus was so much more than just a mere prophet. Well, the angel gives them a sign, implying they should go and look for themselves. The baby will be wrapped in cloths. That would presumably have been true then of any newborn baby. And also lying in a manger, which would only be true of this baby. Now, presumably the shepherds didn't go around knocking on every door asking if a baby was there, and we don't know how they found the right house. But when they did, the fact that the baby was lying in a manger would have confirmed they had found the right child. At this point, a host of other angels would appear and proclaim glory to God and peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, the gift of peace was last week's theme. But note that the emphasis here is not so much on our peace, but on God's glory. In our modern consumerist, market-oriented world, we're in danger of treating the gospel as just another commodity. I go to the supermarket for food, and I go to God for peace. Just as I expect a good service from the supermarket, and will shop around, so also I expect a good service from God and complain if it doesn't come up to scratch. But that's not the right approach. Just think about the Lord's Prayer. It starts with God's glory. May his name be hallowed. May his kingdom come and his will be done. And it ends by stating that his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And in the middle of the prayer, we ask for our daily bread, but only in the context of seeking God's will and glory. Now, visiting the baby. The shepherds decide to go and investigate for themselves. And what do they find? Mary, Joseph, and Jesus lying in a manger. Otherwise, nothing remarkable. Perhaps after their time with the angels, this might have been a bit of an anticlimax. And it's worth reminding ourselves that while he was on earth, contrary to the sort of paintings you'll see in the National Gallery, Jesus did not go around with a halo round his head. So when the shepherds arrived, they didn't just look at the baby, but they also shared with Mary and Joseph and with all the others in the house the message the angels had brought. So you could say the shepherds were the first evangelists, spreading the word and sharing the good news with those they met. And what was the response? Well, first of all, not surprisingly, they were all amazed and astonished at it, just as the shepherds had been. Then Mary, in particular, treasured what she heard and pondered it in her heart. Now, remember, Mary had not read the four Gospels. She had heard the words of the angel announcing she would have a baby and had heard now what the shepherds said. And as she embarked on the lengthy process of bringing up her baby, she would have reflected on these things, together with other things said when Jesus was presented at the temple, as described a little later in this chapter. So finally, the shepherds went back to their flock of sheep, glorifying and praising God. This was a day they would never forget. But presumably, their lives carried on as before, with the daily routine of caring for their flock. And that's what it's like for us today. There may be mountaintop experiences, times when God becomes incredibly real to us in a very special way. But this is not the normal way of life. After such experiences, we resume our daily routine. Though like Mary, we can treasure such experiences and reflect on them. Right, the gift of joy. Well, what is joy? It's not the same as pleasure. People seek pleasure in their lives, often by indulging to excess or indulging in forbidden fruit like drugs. Pleasure is not the same as joy. Again, people turn to entertainment to fill their lives, especially in today's world. So prevalent is this that in churches today there's a danger of turning services of worship into a form of entertainment. But entertainment is not the same as joy. What about happiness? Happiness is closer to joy in that it describes a more settled state of mind rather than high points of pleasure. But nonetheless, happiness is not the same as joy. We can be happy one day and unhappy the next if our circumstances change. But joy is a permanent state of mind that is not lost even in times of grief and unhappiness, such as bereavement. James makes this point very clearly when he tells us to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. This is not joy despite suffering, but rejoicing in our sufferings, as Paul puts it. And joy comes from the gospel, the good news. The angel announces he was bringing good news that would cause great joy. The gospel brings good news, brings so many benefits: reconciliation with God, forgiveness of our sins, adoption as children of God, new life, being transformed into the image of Christ, becoming part of a new community, and all of this leading to an eternity with God. There's no shortage of reasons to be joyful. As Paul says, the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Joy is also part of the fruit of the Spirit, as has been mentioned already. Paul's list begins with love, joy, and peace, all three topics part of our Advent series. So while pleasure comes from specific events, like a good meal or a holiday, and happiness comes from our circumstances, joy comes from within, from the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it can remain even when our circumstances become unpleasant. Surprised by joy. Okay, someone tell me, where does that come from? C.S. Lewis. So? Yeah, that's right, C.S. Lewis. It's the title he gives to his autobiography. And in this, he portrays joy as a foretaste of heaven. He also makes the important point that joy is not something that you seek and find, but it comes as a byproduct from other things. Pleasure can be sought by indulging oneself. Happiness can be sought, though it is not as simple to find as passing pleasures. But joy is something that comes when our minds and attentions are focused on something else. Jim and I didn't collude on this, but I'm now going to turn to Psalm 4. Again, the passage that Jim used in his prayer. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Joy is not about what we have or about our circumstances, but it's about an inner contentment. And this comes even more clearly from the closing verses of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. And note the element of choice involved. Rejoicing is something we choose to do, not just something that we passively experience. So what have we learned? The coming of Jesus is good news of great joy. Joy transcends pleasure and happiness. It's a fruit of the Spirit and something that we need to cultivate. So let's go on and reflect on that by singing about how the coming of Jesus brings joy to the world. Joy to the world, our next song.